Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and I'm standing in for our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson, who has done so much speaking lately that he's going to rest his voice today. We have a very special guest, and I don't think we have him on the line yet, Dr. Paul Kengor. We've had him on this call before, and he's always been fascinating. He's got the goods on all these socialists in Congress. Paul Kengor is a professor at Grove City College. He's an editor, or the editor, of the American Spectator, one of the best conservative publications in America. He's the author of Dupes, How America's Enemies Have Manipulated Progressives for a Century. I think one of his most fascinating books is The Devil and Karl Marx, where he unveils a lot of the influences on young Karl Marx and all kinds of demonic poetry and all kinds of weird things that kind of tell you why he hated God so much and why he did so much damage in his philosophy that's still hurting many, many people today, especially in communist China, Cuba, North Korea, Venezuela even. And the problem is that Marxism has permeated the American Academy and even our own United States Congress. And that's one of the most disturbing developments. It isn't just Bernie Sanders, who proclaims he's a democratic socialist. You've got people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who just made a splash after the Super Bowl condemning the two Jesus Gets Us ads as supporting fascism. And try to get your head around that. She's taken a lot of heat for it, as she should. But the fact that she feels bold enough to do that kind of stuff shows where our society has gone, that it's fashionable now to just trash Christianity. And a big problem we have is the Congressional Progressive Caucus, and that has 100 House members. And the Progressive Caucus, and Trevor Loudon has been on this call and explained how far left they are. They're basically functional Marxists. The caucus is chaired by Pramila Jayapal of Washington State. The deputy chair is Ilhan Omar from Minnesota. She was just removed from the Intelligence Committee, as well she should be. She's so anti-American. And the whip is Greg Cesar from Texas, of all places. But the core principles are tackling systems of oppression, advancing justice, dignity, and peace for all. These all sound good on the surface, but there's also dismantling structural racism and discrimination, meaning America's no good still, we're a racist society, taking on systems that privilege the wealthy and powerful, and a commitment to sweeping, transformative change. Where have we heard that before? Well, from Barack Obama, when he promised to radically transform America. Well, they're still at it. They're more powerful than ever. And if we get our guest on, he can fill you in.
Oh, I'm here. I'm here.
Oh, you are? You let me go on.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't know when to jump in, but I've been on the line for a couple minutes. Yeah,
okay.
Sorry about that.
Well, before we start, Marlon Sharp, National Field Director, is going to offer up a prayer, and then we could go right into your presentation, Paul, and you've done it before and know it.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Marlon? Sure.
All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity again today to come on this call and to discuss the issues of the day. We thank you so much for Dr. Kengor. We thank you for the wisdom that you've given him and the understanding of our situation today. We thank you, Lord, that he is one of those voices that refuses to be canceled, that refuses to be shut down. And we thank you that he is consistently and constantly speaking out for you and for truth. So we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on Bishop today as he's resting his voice, and we ask, Lord, that you would just restore full strength to that powerful voice that Bishop Jackson brings to this country. Thank you for each of the callers today, these patriots who stand up for America and for what we stand for. And so we give you praise today. We ask that you would impart to us the understanding that we need to continue to move on to restore this country to its founding principles. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marlon. Okay, Paul, you know the drill. You have 10 or 15 minutes, more if you want, less if you want, and we'll open up to callers who will hit *6 to get in the queue.
Yeah, well, thank you. And thank you, Marlon. And sorry to hear about Bishop Jackson. I hope his voice is okay. I hope he's better soon. So, yeah, I think you guys had reached out to me to talk about the Democratic Socialists that are now in Congress and this kind of ongoing problem. We knew it would be an ongoing problem. There's a group out there called the Democratic Socialists of America, the DSA, which for years now has called itself on its website, and you can go there right now. In fact, I checked it as recently as yesterday when I was teaching my Marxism course at Grove City College, where I teach in Grove City, Pennsylvania. And it describes itself as the largest socialist organization in the United States. And the website says, I don't have it in front of me right now, but something like 92,000 or 94,000 members. It says that in the About section. Although if you look at the literature and the latest convention information from the DSA, it's now about 95,000 members. It's close to 100,000. It's pushing 100,000. And the DSA literally refers to them as comrades. Amazing. So they and also, too, if you – you know, we've talked about this before, and I've done these calls before. The way that they use different language to appeal to different groups, right? The way they use phrases like democracy, and in fact, in my course yesterday, after I pulled up the website of the DSA, I pulled up the website of Communist Party USA, which is CPUSA.org. And interestingly, if you look at the About section of the website for Communist Party USA, and I think it's that What We Believe section, I did a right in front of my class, I pulled it up on the big screen. I said, here, let's do a little experiment. And we hit search, find, and we typed in the word Marx. I think there are maybe a dozen or so phrases that popped up in the About section for Communist Party USA. And then I said, let's do this. And I typed in the word progress. And it was 82 hits. So they refer to themselves as progressive over and over and over and over again. But the DSA, so the DSA likes to use words like democratic to imply that, you know, they're a different type of socialist, right? They are a democratic socialist. That's how they put it. And for years now, well, years probably sounds a lot longer. I don't want to make it sound like decades, probably last half dozen or so years, back to about 2016, they've been electing DSA members as Democrats in Congress. So what they will do is people who have probably never been Democrats in their lives, they were Democratic Socialists of America members, and when they seek office, they run for office as Democrats. They do this by primarying traditional Democrats in safe Democratic areas. So they will, you know, they'll pick somebody, they'll take an area. In fact, the perfect example of this would be Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, AOC. She ran in New York's 14th congressional district, and what she did was she ran against the House Democratic Caucus Chair, Joe Crowley, who had been in office for 20 years, so a 10-term incumbent. And she challenged him in the primary, June 2018, and she defeated Crowley. And because it was an overwhelmingly safe Democratic district, that meant that AOC was not going to have a meaningful or effective Republican challenger in November. So she coasted right in. She got right in using that strategy. In my home state of Pennsylvania, we've seen a number of different examples with different DSA candidates who've been doing this for statewide office, for the Pennsylvania House, the Pennsylvania State Senate. And we saw it most recently with a woman named Summer Lee, who did this for statewide office, and then on in turn did the AOC strategy, and she ran against Representative Mike Doyle, who was a traditional Democrat in Western Pennsylvania, 14-term Democrat. So you're looking at almost 30 years in office. And he represents Pittsburgh's 12th congressional district, which includes Squirrel Hill, the traditional Jewish section of Pittsburgh, one of my favorite neighborhoods, by the way. I spent a lot of time there. And Summer Lee, Mike Doyle was actually retiring. So Summer Lee ran for that seat, and she barely won it in the primary because there were a lot of people in Squirrel Hill that had questions about where she stood on Israel. A lot of these DSA people are really very bad on Israel. In fact, Ilhan Omar, Rashida Tlaib are two others. But Summer Lee, using that strategy, ran here in November 2022, and she won. She got elected. So you can add her to this growing list of DSA candidates. Two others won in this latest election, James Bowman in New York and a guy named Greg Kazar in Texas. So prior to that, it had been all women who had won. There was the so-called squad group. That was AOC, Rashida Tlaib, Ilhan Omar from Minnesota, and then they picked up Cori Bush and Ayanna Pressley. So the squad had been this sort of group of ethnic minority women, and now they've added a couple guys, Jamal Bowman and Greg Kazar. I think I said James Bowman before, Jamal Bowman. And they've also added Summer Lee. So if you're keeping track, I think that's close to about 10 DSA members, socialists, Democratic socialists, as they call themselves, who are now running for office as Democrats and getting elected. It reminds me of Bernie Sanders, who, as James Carville put it a few years ago, James Carville, the old Clinton campaign advisor, Carville said in his raging Cajun accent, Bernie's not a Democrat. I'm telling you, Bernie's not a Democrat. He wasn't. Bernie had been an independent when he was in the Senate. He had been a socialist, and he had been a longtime supporter of the Trotskyist Socialist Workers' Party. We've never found evidence that Bernie was an actual member of the Socialist Workers' Party, but he actually served it as a formal presidential elector in the 1980 and 1984 campaigns. So, but the Democratic Party is their Trojan horse. That's what they're using to get elected. And I wrote an article on this for American Spectator, which I think probably came to Bishop Jackson and Pastor Marlin's attention. It's called More Democratic Socialists in Congress. You could find it at spectator.org. I wrote it in January. And I noted there with links that the sort of grand strategist behind this very Machiavellian electoral strategy was a group called the Justice Democrats, which was run by Alexandra Rojas and co-founded by the Young Turks leader, Cenk Uygur. And they had the strategy all along of running these DSA members as Democrats in safe Democratic districts. And Cenk Uygur said 5 years ago, this is a direct quote, "What we need to do is take over the Democratic Party. We're going to primary all of the establishment Democrats. We're going to primary all vulnerable Democrats." And then he said, "We want hundreds," and by hundreds he means people like AOC, like Ilhan Omar. "We want hundreds. We want to replace Congress." And he said if they could get a dozen or so Omars or Rashida Tlaibs or AOCs, Uygur said, quote, "people would freak the hell out," unquote. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And the Democratic Party, I think there are some more traditional people in the party that are bothered by this. But the Democrats are so good at never breaking ranks, never criticizing one another, that you would never know In fact, I quote in my article the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, Tom Perez, who said of AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, she is, quote, the future of our party, unquote, which is, I mean, does the party of John F. Kennedy and Harry Truman, you know, really want socialists being the future of their party? And I would add that the more and more of these people that get into the party and get elected through the party, the more and more the party is going to be open to them because they're going to be becoming the party. And that's really where they stand right now. They, in the last election in 2022, if you look at the DSA's longer list of endorsed candidates from all around the country, so outside of the U.S. House of Representatives, they did very well. And a lot of them won in landslides in different state legislatures. Currently, they don't have anybody yet who's a U.S. senator, other than maybe Bernie Sanders, right? Although he's not actually a DSA member. But that's probably not far around the corner. And to bring it back again to my state of Pennsylvania, look at somebody like John Fetterman, who won in Pennsylvania despite his very obvious, quite literal disabilities, cognitive disabilities. And Fetterman, who ran as this kind of blue-collar everyman, looks like a guy that I would hang out at a bar with and watch a Steeler game, is really a radical, far, far left, left-winger. He's not in any way a moderate Democrat. When he was lieutenant governor here in the state of Pennsylvania, he hung an LGBTQ rainbow flag and a legalized marijuana flag outside of his office in Harrisburg. We've never had anybody that far left representing Pennsylvania as U.S. Senator. So this is part of a long march to push the Democratic Party further and further to the left, and it's right now being fomented even more so by the surge, this appearance of this group, the Democratic Socialists of America, which has chapters on over 200 college campuses around the country. And they're behind the push, and they're going to make for Republicans and conservatives, and I would argue too for people of faith in America, they're going to make it even more and more difficult because they are coming in, you know, very much from a secular far left perspective, literally from a socialist perspective, and they're as radical as they come, and they're now getting elected to Congress. So there you go. Those are just a few thoughts. I could probably stop there, and I think I'd rather hear questions from you folks and dialogue with you a little bit.
View of a problem.
Nope, say it again. I don't think I heard you.
Oh, that was a great overview.
Well, Bob, are you breaking up, I think?
Yeah, I can't hear you. Try it again.
All right, let me try it again.
There you go.
This has happened before. Okay. Am I still on?
I can hear you.
Okay, folks, hit star 6 to get in the queue to ask Dr. Kangor a question. I have one. How come Bernie Sanders is the member of the Democratic Socialists of America if he's kind of their standard bearer?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think probably because Bernie way precedes the Democratic Socialists of America. I mean, Bernie was quite literally living on a Stalinist kibbutz in Israel in the early 1960s. In fact, if you're in front of a computer, Google Bernie Sanders Stalinist kibbutz, and you'll find a piece by Ron Radosh, an ex-communist who wrote about this several years ago. When Bernie was at the University of Chicago in the 60s, he was a member of YPSL, which was the Young Socialist League. So Bernie's an old socialist who goes way back. The Democratic Socialists of America was started really around 1980 by Michael Harrington, who was kind of a left-wing, quote-unquote, social justice Roman Catholic of all things. And in those days, you know, you still had people, you know, coming from the religious left that were more and kind of, you know, leaning toward that socialist camp. I mean, never mind that Michael Harrington's faith, which is my faith, I'm Catholic as well. You could read encyclicals like Quadragesimo Anno, published in 1937, which said that no Catholic can be a socialist. You cannot be a socialist and Catholic. You cannot be a Christian and a socialist, period. But of course, our friends on the religious left have been blowing right past that for many decades. But Harrington started it in the early 80s, and then the group was basically dead by the end of the Cold War, after the Reagan years, the collapse of communism into the late 1990s. It was down to maybe about 5,000 members. And then during the Obama years, where there was really, and I've shown this in my books, going through polling data by Gallup and others, there was a sudden uptick in Americans supporting socialism during the Obama years. In fact, I could show you the year 2010 was a year where, for the first time, young people in polls began saying that they supported socialism over capitalism. I think that year it was like 44 to 42%. That was kind of a breakthrough year. And so ever since then, the DSA is becoming more and more popular. So Bernie, who today I'm sure would support the DSA, and the DSA would support him, he was a socialist really before the DSA was a force like it is today.
Paul, since you are Catholic,
you're breaking up again, Bob.
The other day, Pope.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, go ahead.
Pope Francis the other day, along with the Archbishop of Canterbury, said some what might be considered very pro-gay statements. And he's done this before, but this seemed even farther out. That years ago he said, who am I to judge? And I thought, well, okay. This time around was just, it was almost a be who you are statement. Mm-hmm. Can you comment?
Yeah, I think the bigger, I don't know about that statement, but the one that really stands out was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? Where he said that about homosexuality, that it shouldn't be criminalized, although I was very appreciative that he said, but it is a sin. And I was frankly really pleased to see him say that. And some of the people, like the Jesuit Father James Martin, had a cowl when Francis said that, even though Francis has always been saying that it's sinful and the catechism says it's sinful. People like Father James Martin were hoping that Francis would move away from that. So looking at what he actually said in that instance, I thought, well, I don't disagree with that. I mean, I consider it sinful, but you know, I don't want people to be thrown in jail for it. Yeah. I mean, I was okay with that. Frankly, Francis drives me crazy, and I could do a whole show just on that. But on marriage, abortion, and sexuality, he's been pretty good. Now, some of the people he appoints, that's a whole other issue. Some of what's going on with the synod and synodality and the German bishops, that's a train wreck. And I thought you were going to ask me about Francis and Marxism. He did say in 2013, quote, the Marxist ideology is wrong, unquote. But he said almost nothing else about it. And he's been terrible on China. He's not been good on Nicaragua, which is, you know, once again being run by Daniel Ortega, who ran the Sandinistas in the 80s. And there's been a lot of the persecution of the church there. So he's not been a very good anti-communist. I think he's soft on communism and not good on the issue at all.
Okay. Well, thanks, Paul. We got some people who want to ask questions, so let's go ahead and open it up.
All Hello, Doctor. Thank you for being with us today. We appreciate your time. This
Thank
is
you.
Jody Akers from Colorado, and I wanted to say I know that Putin also lived in a kibbutz in Israel when he was a teenager. So, Al Gore and Bush were roommates at Yale. So, yeah, they all go back. It's kind of hard to tell which party's which, really. The elites seem to be the elites. As far as them winning and Omar winning and all that is, I think we still have to take into consideration all the cheating because they've cheated in so many ways it's outrageous, especially since 2000 and the four presidencies of communists, starting with Bush and leaving Trump out. But, Colorado is supposed to be a blue state now. And we put on a huge thing to make it red again this past year, and I believe Colorado really is red. I just think they stole every election we have. So I just wanted to say that I don't know that they're winning elections. I don't think that, Chavez got in again and again as the Venezuelans were eating out of dumpsters because of the Dominion machines. They did not keep voting a guy in that's making them eat in dumpsters. So I think there's a bigger thing than when you keep saying and we keep saying over and over, they won, people assume that, oh, well, this must be what everyone wants, right?
Okay, Jody, we got the point.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, I guess I would quote Joseph Stalin here, right? It's not the votes that counts, it's who counts the votes. And the from state to state, the really huge problem is mail-in balloting, and that's how John Fetterman won in the state of Pennsylvania. I've had people say to me, after that debate performance, him against Mehmet Oz, how could anybody from Pennsylvania, even a Democrat, vote for the man? And the fact is that there are probably already about 200,000 votes that had already been mailed in before that debate. So his people had done a really masterful, sly, sleazy job of keeping him off the debate stage before that. And also, to further add to that, even those Democrats who voted for him after that, what they were thinking was, well, they knew they were going to win the governor's race. Josh Shapiro won that comfortably. And they figured that as long as they won that seat, once Fetterman got in, they could replace him. And so they're probably already planning right now on who to replace him with, which appointed Democrat to replace him with. And it might even be his wife that they replace him with. And
yeah, he'd heard that his wife was in the running.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And then beyond that, just the general problem of voting fraud. I did my friend Bill Martinez's show yesterday, and we were talking about the Super Bowl, the Philadelphia Eagles and Kansas City Chiefs, and we got on the subject of Philadelphia, which is, of course, the home of the country, the Declaration of Independence. And that's on the other side of the state from me. I live in western Pennsylvania, just north of Pittsburgh. In fact, Philadelphia is a farther drive for me than Washington, D.C., when you go all the way across the state. But the voting fraud and corruption that's been going on in Philadelphia for 100 years is just sickening. And it's made Pennsylvania almost impossible to win for Republicans. In my home county of Allegheny County, which is the county of Pittsburgh where I was born, Allegheny County usually votes Republican in presidential elections about 40%. Which for a county with a major city in it is really good for a Republican. But Republicans lose the state because they lose Philadelphia about 90-10. So it's and Philadelphia, the idea that people on the left could be offended and throwing a hissy fit over those of us that raise questions about Pennsylvania voting in November 2020. Give me a break, man. They've been cheating in Philadelphia in every single election from constable to governor for 100 years. This is what they do. This is what they do. Everyone knows this. Everyone knows it. It's just a matter of, how much and which election, and did it make a difference? But it's been going on forever here.
Yeah. Paul, can you stay a couple more minutes? We still have more people
sure.
who want to ask
sure.
a question.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Okay, let's take another call. You're on.
Hi, Dr. Kanker, could you do you have any red flag signs or symptoms or any clues as to how to detect DSA members?
Say that again. Red flags or clues
like,
about what?
Recognizing DSA members.
Oh, how to recognize them. That's a good question. Yeah, it's a good question. In fact, they've been usually we know ahead of time because the DSA was behind them. You could go to the website of the Democratic Socialists of America. In fact, if you have Marlon, maybe you could send around to the group my email blast to them, my piece for the American Spectator, More Democratic Socialists in Congress. There's a hyperlink in that piece. I'm looking at it right now. And it says the DSA's longer list of endorsed candidates around the country in 2022 was significant. So you can look at that and see that the DSA actually posts its list of endorsed candidates. So you know who they are. And, in fact, when I wrote about Summer Lee here for the American Spectator prior and also for the Pittsburgh paper that I have a column for, I had a Summer Lee supporter email me angry saying, you know, she's no longer with the DSA. And I had to look into it, and I even emailed her campaign to try to get explanations. They didn't respond. But it looked like in her case she had been, she was a member, she was in 2018, she was in 2020, and then she seems to have had a spat with somebody about whatever, 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 and so currently wasn't a few months ago, all of which, it was like, who cares? In principle, she's a DSA member. But they're usually pretty open about who they support. That's helpful. So you can usually figure them out that way. They're usually proud to be members of the DSA, which helps smoke them out. Now, some more shrewd politicians, including someone like a Bernie Sanders, is smart enough not to join these groups because he knows better. He knows how it could hurt him, which is why I think Bernie, as far as we know, never became a member of the Socialist Workers Party. But otherwise, we usually normally know.
Yeah, didn't they endorse Barack Obama? I know some Socialist Workers Party or some such endorsed him.
Yeah, they did. They did. Obama had the backing of all those groups in the 1990s when he first ran as a candidate in the state of Illinois. I think 1995 was when he first ran. That was when he launched his campaign effectively in the living room of Bill Ayers and Bernardine Dorn. That's where he was announced by Alice. Was it Palmer, the person his chosen successor? She began introducing him to her favorite people and donors, and she took them to the Ayers Dorn house, where Obama met them. But yeah, he's had, and in fact, here's a group. What was it called? I wrote about this in my book, The Communist, on Frank Marshall Davis, Obama's mentor. There was a group called Progressives for Obama, created in 2008, and that list was like a who's who of every 60s and 70s radicals. In fact, speaking of Dorn and Ayers and the Weather Underground, Mark Rudd was on that list. A bunch of literal fugitives from the FBI were on that list of progressives, right? Progressives. It should have been really Marxist, Maoist for Obama, but they call themselves progressives for Obama. Typical.
Okay, well, let's take one more call, and then we'll let Dr. Kanker go. Okay.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Melvin Johnson from Texas. And
Pastor.
I appreciate your guest opening up and talking about the Democratic Socialists of America, because you can go to their website – and use their internal search engine, and there's a document that says where we stand, and it will lay it out for you. They believe that the traditional Democrat Party has gone as far to the left as it could go, and they now have a group, and AOC and all the rest of them are also part of it. They call themselves the next left, and they want global governance where they can control practically everything, and frankly, they have pretty much accomplished a great deal, even with Joe Biden in office. Thank you.
Yeah, very good. Thank you very much. I'm actually looking that up right now. And, in fact, I typed in DSA.org. It took me to the Direct Selling Association. but they I don't know why I'm doing that on this search engine. That's exactly right. They believe that the Democratic Party had gone as far left as it could, so they needed to effectively hijack it or begin hijacking it and taking it in the direction that they want to go in. And again, here for this group of Christians who are here, faith people who are here, let it be a warning too that these people are not just socialists, meaning that, you know, they might be far to the left on issues like, you know, wealth redistribution and taxes and the role of government, but they are very secular. They are they're very hostile to religion, and even if some of them might claim, like Michael Harrington did, affiliation with a certain church, these people are usually not religious. They're usually irreligious. And many of them are anti-religious. So they're going to be not just with us on Israel and size of government, but they're not going to be with us on protecting religious freedom. They're going to say, they're going to accuse us of using our faith to deny them their rights on, you know, quote-unquote marriage equality, transgenderism, and whatever else. So they're radical not just on sort of classical economics issues that you would expect from a socialist, but on cultural issues, because a lot of today's Marxists are applying their Marxism to issues like culture, race, gender, and other issues where even Marx and Engels could have never even conceived it. So that's something to watch out for with these individuals as well.
Yeah, I've long said that the LGBTQ movement, if it gets everything it wants, it'll be the criminalization of Christianity, nothing less.
I think that's right. It's certainly happening in Canada, places like Canada. Yeah, quite true.
Oh, yeah, yeah. The religious liberty is sharply circumscribed. And the whole idea is to transform biblical morality into a form of bigotry actionable under the law, and that's what they're actively doing. And,
right.
Well, listen, Paul,
that's
we've kept you over, and we're so grateful.
No, it's okay. I came in a little late. Sorry about that.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, let me rattle on for a while, but we so appreciate everything you're doing, your books, you're sharing your time with us. And how can people learn more about you and what you're doing?
Well, thanks. So I teach at Grove City College. We have an Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College, which you can just Google and find that. I'm the director of that group. And I'm the editor at the American Spectator, which if you just type in spectator.org, will take you there, and you could get my weekly columns for free if you'd like, via email or whatever.
No, that's great. Okay. Well, folks, I recommend them highly. I've long been a fan of American Spectator, and I met Terrell, got it off the ground in Indiana, and still
Right.
Kicking the liberals right in the chops. So,
yeah, he enjoys it. I talked to him this morning. Yeah, he very much is. And also, you can find my books at Amazon.com, of course.
There you go. And that Devil and Karl Marx is amazing. There's nothing else out there like it, so recommend it highly.
Frightening, isn't it?
Thank you so much, Paul. May God bless you.
Okay. Same to you, Pastor Marlon. Take care.
Okay. Anyway, folks, that'll conclude our call. We've got another special guest next week. Right now it's scheduled to be Alex Newman talking about Communist China's role in climate hysteria. He's an investigative journalist who's been with us before, and he will have a lot to share. All this drive toward electric vehicles and getting us out of gasoline and natural gas isn't just happening by accident. So tune in next week for that. And in the meantime, never give up, because if, as the bishop always says, we will not be defeated if we do not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless.